If you would, let's open up our copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're in verses 27 to 31 this evening. One of the things that Paul is going to start to do, and he's really going to build momentum with this, is he is going to show how doctrine affects discipleship, how doctrine leads to doxology and praise of God. It leads to godliness. It leads to obedience. And so in this section, and as Paul, especially in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and also in chapters 12 to 16, we will see how the riches of biblical doctrine, it changes and it informs the way that we live and the way we treat other people. But before we read the text and before we preach, it is vital that we ask for God's help. So again, let's ask God for His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Holy Spirit, we pray that in this moment that You would shape our character, that You would fashion us more in the image of Christ, that You would strengthen our faith that You have sovereignly, graciously given us, and that You would grant us more perseverance in the Christian life. And then we do pray that You would bring numerous conversions. Lord, we don't, if we can have a type of a holy urgency, we don't want to wait to see You convert people. Please begin tonight. And may we see people come into the kingdom of Christ and delight in His grace and love. Lord Jesus, it is in Your name we pray all this. Amen. Romans 3, beginning in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. The most deadly teaching today is this: love yourself. In 2023, Time Magazine published an article titled, "Why Self-Love is Making Us More Lonely." The article says, "Self-love is not really self-love at all. Instead, it's more like self-sabotage, convincing us to hyper-focus on ourselves at the expense of connecting with others." Study, as the article goes on to say, study after study shows that we're living inside of a growing loneliness epidemic, even as love yourself teaching is being promoted. In a recent survey conducted by, I guess, a group called Cigna, researchers found that almost 80% of adults from ages 18 to 24, that's where that teaching is trying to really be directed toward. 80% of people from ages 18 to 24 reported to feeling lonely. All the while, they're told that the creed above all is love yourself. In 2018, even before the start of the COVID-19 pandemic, as the article says, one study showed that 54% of Americans felt like no one in their life knew them well. It goes on to talk about how some products use the whole self-love teaching and slogan to market their products. And the article says that these products, they only promote self-preoccupation, negative social comparison, and rattling insecurity. That sounds fun. It is really important to keep addressing this because it is so prominent, and it's not just out there, it's in here. And this is not just a 20th or 21st century American thing. This goes back to the fall. In Genesis 3, the original temptation that Satan gave Adam and Eve, he said, if you take the fruit, you will be like God. Love yourself above all, not God. And the irony, and yet the truth, is that actually when we say self-love above all, we actually feel more empty and we love others less and we don't know the love of God. Paul is addressing that deadly teaching and he shows us that the gospel of free grace, it teaches us, it immerses us in the love of God, and that assurance of the love of God makes us overflow in love for each other. And actually, as we know the love of God, we realize how puny and pitiful self-love is, because who can love us more than an infinite God? That's the good news of the gospel. It's as if Paul is saying this: the more you know the gospel of grace, you boast less. You love others more, and you grow in godliness. Who would not want this? This is the irony, is that the world, by saying love yourself more, or love yourself above all, that's what it's striving toward, but in a very twisted way, and it never gets that result. But the gospel of grace gives us that result. The gospel frees us from self-obsession and boasting so that we can love other people. So let's look again at our text, verse 27. Keep your Bibles open. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Well, by what kind of law, Paul? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. What we see here is that looking outward to God keeps us from boasting in ourselves. It's as if Paul is saying this. He's obviously been talking a lot about the law. Remember in chapter 1:18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul was saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. You cannot uphold the law, but there's one who did, Jesus Christ, and you depend upon him. You know, people, they were so, as it were, sinfully addicted to want to go back to the law, saying, I can obey for God to love me. I can obey to be justified. And so it's as if Paul is saying, if you really want a law to obey, obey the law not of works, obey the law of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus. Stop trying to earn it or contribute to it in any way. Just trust in Jesus and you'll be saved. That's the, as it were, the law that you really need to obey. The law of faith is it's the principle of faith in Christ. Faith that Christ is who he is, that he is God and man, that he has done what he has done, that he has obeyed the law perfectly, but he's also taken the curse of the law and the punishment for our sins that we deserve. It's actually in our text that we read for the call to worship in Isaiah 40 that the Lord that the Lord had taken double for all their sins. We call the gospel the double cure, the cure of forgiveness and being clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. That's what we need to adhere to. Notice how he is pitting the law of faith against the law of works. So what does he mean? Again, what does he mean by works? He means works of any kind, whether before being a Christian or even after being a Christian. Thomas Boston says, by the law of faith here in this text, it is meant the gospel. In other words, what Paul is saying, according to Boston, what we can see here is that we ought to repent of any kind of boasting in what we do, whether before being a Christian or after. We keep looking to Christ. We keep looking outside of ourselves and trusting that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That's the Christian life. This law of faith is, again, it's the opposite of works. John Murray, the great Westminster theologian, said, faith is self-renouncing. Works are self-congratulatory. Faith looks to what God does. Works have respect to what we are. That's a great definition of faith. In other words, it's that Latin phrase that was used a lot in the Reformation, the phrase extra nos, and it means outside of ourselves. Faith, in the very nature of the action, is looking outside of yourself to someone or something else to help you. Faith is not look within, trust myself. Faith is getting outside, looking to God to save us. And so Paul is saying that the very nature of faith keeps us from boasting because we get out of ourselves to look and see who God is and what He's done for us. To make faith, as some people want to make it merely just, well, we don't trust the ceremonial law anymore, but now we trust Christ and we also give God our obedience, that is not at all what this text is saying. It is pitting faith against any kind of works, not merely the Old Testament sacrificial system. It is getting away from self-trust. It is self-renouncing and depending totally upon Christ for all of salvation. Again, it's the saying that was developed in the Reformation that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because of that, as we see that boasting in verse 27, it is excluded not by a law of works, but by a law of faith, is that it leaves us with no room, no permission to boast in who we are, what we do, or what we've become. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel frees us from that lethal self-obsession and boasting. Indeed, as he goes on to say, boasting is so foolish that we betray the gospel. Look again at verse 28. For we hold, he's laying the foundation, the reason for why we don't boast. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But what does Paul mean? Let's drill in a little bit more. What does he mean by boasting? What he means is, this word means self-praise. Trusting in oneself. It's what you take your confidence in. You take it in yourself. It's the picture of Goliath standing up in front of Israel's army saying, who are you to fight against me? And you remember the polar opposite. Who is David? A nobody, but who trusted God. Boasting is given an emphatic no in verse 27. Look at how it says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. And then again it says, by what kind of law? A law of works? No, but a law of faith. Boasting is like we say this. Well, I have done this. The glory of this thing, this action, this thought, this love for someone, the glory of that belongs to me. I deserve admiration, if not worship, because of this. That's what boasting is. It's what Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, when he's looking out upon his kingdom. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar would have woken up staring at one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It's not a bad real estate place, right? And he looks out upon his kingdom and he says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my own power? That's what he said, and the Lord struck him with dumbness and drove him out into the wilderness. And it was only until he was humbled that he was restored to his kingdom. Boasting is taking confidence in anything of ours and looking to God as if that makes us worthy of him. That can be an action. It can be a relationship. It can be an ethnicity. It can be a religious advantage that you grew up with. It is anything that we look at and say, because of this, God must love me more than others. God must approve of me more than others. But the gospel frees us from that self-obsession and boasting. Notice that Paul says that boasting is excluded. That word excluded in the Greek, it means to leave no room for whatsoever. In other words, the gospel is like seeing two massive bouncers at the door, and when boasting comes trying to walk up into the club, it kicks it out, and there's no permission there. That's my best example for you. In a lot of ways, we could make maybe a more timely, relevant illustration. The word excluded, it also means eliminated, very much like the March Madness tournament going on. You lose a game and you're done. There's no second chance. You're out. The gospel is saying that because it is by grace alone, boasting is always out the door. It never belongs in the life of the Christian. Now, yes, obviously we struggle with this. God must grow us in this. But what Paul is saying is that we never have permission nor an adequate reason for us to boast because all of it is by grace alone. Amen? And this is not merely for a season. You know, at the beginning of the Christian life, you don't boast. You know, I was converted by grace alone, but now my sanctification, my growth in godliness, it's a little bit of God, but it's a lot of me. Or even it can be a lot of God, but it's still a little bit of me. And so now the good works that I do as I'm growing in obedience, this is going to contribute to that final justification. That's what some churches believe. But that is not at all the case, as verse 28 makes utterly clear. As we know, even the good works that we do produce is by God's grace alone. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "For apart from me, you can do almost nothing." Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's not just before being a Christian. That's after being a Christian. Our good works are nothing, even after being a Christian. Real, true good works, but always and only empowered by the Holy Spirit that we are to responsibly grow in. But all of that is by God's sovereign grace. And there is nothing in us that we can say, other people, they need to be like me. Whenever we look around at others, and it is true, Scripture talks about it. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." There are people who have been growing in more maturity, but we never look at them and say, "Man, well, I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. By my shoelaces or whatever we use nowadays. If I can just be like them, I'll be good. If I'll just buckle down and really do it." Or we fall into despair and we say, "Oh, I'll never be like that." The only reason why someone is more mature in the faith is by the grace of God. And therefore, no matter how mature we get, we can never say, "You need to get on my level." We always say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." It leaves no room for boasting. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, says, "Justification by faith alone forever excludes boasting." It's never just for a season. It is always. One of the, many ways in which we can boast is we can boast about our ethnicity. We can boast about our family upbringing. We can boast about our career, our wealth, our social status, our works of social justice, our financial gain. We can also boast about how much evangelism and ministry work we do. We can boast about how good looking we are or how funny we are. We can boast about being the tenured professor or the head of a company. We can boast about having the next scholarly work or making the next $1 billion. Whatever it might be, there's always something that any and all of us can boast in. And all of that boasting is unfitting with the gospel and we need to repent of. It's as if Paul is saying, anytime you boast in yourself, you're really telling yourself a lie. We read in later on in this great letter in Romans 11:36, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And that's not merely him as redeemer, that's also him as creator. Everything about our life, every single moment, is given to us and sustained by God, brothers and sisters. The gospel frees us from self-obsession and boasting. Maybe you know the story of Icarus, who, as the story goes, was a strong young man. And one day his father made him wings from feathers and wax. And his father told him, with these wings, Icarus, you can fly, but whatever you do, don't fly too close to the sun. Otherwise, the wax will melt and you will fall to your death. And so Icarus put on those wings, he flapped his arms and he began to fly. And as he flew, he became more and more pleased with himself. Posture of saying, look at me, everyone should admire me. Indeed, as the story goes, he said, look at me, look at me. And he kept flying higher and higher and higher, but eventually he got too close to the sun. And the wax on his wings melted, and the feathers fell off. And with that, Icarus fell to his death. That is what boasting does to us. This is what Scripture means when it says pride comes before the fall. The gospel, it frees us from self-obsession and boasting. What are the grounds for this? This is where verse 28 comes in and is so key. The grounds for this, the basis for this, the reason for this is that we're justified by faith alone, apart from any works. It's always helpful to be reminded of, again, what justification is. Justification. That, by the way, you must be justified if you're going to be saved. That's how crucial this is. There is no salvation unless you and I are justified. Justification is a one-time act. It's not an ongoing work. It's not as if it starts at one point and then it can improve or I don't know, what's the other word for improve? Deprove? I don't know, y'all correct me. I'm from Alabama, I always have that excuse. It's a one-time ruling, it's a one-time act. It never increases or decreases, and it is totally by grace alone. And it is where God, legally, in the courts of heaven that are as real as it gets, where he legally declares us to be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and even in the future. And he declares us positively as righteous solely because of the work of Christ. Indeed, what justification is, it is the judgment that will happen at the end of all times, the great judgment day, that takes all things, all actions, all desires, all thoughts, all hidden words. It takes all those things into account. And that great judgment day that God will have when he judges all people, he gives the verdict of that day upon us now. And that verdict is this: forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is nothing else that needs to be done because Christ has done it all. That is justification. Amen? Paul is pitting this so entirely against works. He is opposing this, making it contrary to any deeds that we do, any duties of the moral law. You can even see in verse 31 where Paul is talking about how, well, now that we're saved, do we just live however we want? It doesn't matter how immoral we are. He says, no, we uphold the law, but not for salvation. So what is Paul talking about? Paul is, again, he's not saying that, the Old Testament, they had the sacrificial system, and now the New Testament, you only do away with that because now there's Christ, but you also need to still make sure you obey so that at the end time judgment, it's not just believing in Christ, it's also your good works. No, not at all. It is Christ alone. Christ has fulfilled not merely the sacrificial system, but also the Ten Commandments. And that is our righteousness. Paul says that we are justified by faith. Notice this, faith is apart from works of the law. That word apart, it means to be completely separate. In other words, this means we don't attempt to do anything to bridge the gap between us and God. There is only one who does that, and it is God who took on flesh to bring us to God. Amen? This is one of the massive errors, again, of Roman Catholicism in the way they talk about the sacraments. There are seven sacraments that they use to add in addition to Christ, that Christ gets you far enough along the way, but your sin lessens your justification. So you need to do penance, you need to observe Mass, you need to do these other things, and you will eventually, through your life, you'll add up more points, and then hopefully you've added up enough points and you haven't sinned the sins that have gone too far, and then you go to purgatory to make up the rest. That is not good news, brothers and sisters. And the reason why I say that again is because there is a very unfortunate and deadly trend today as people are attracted to the Roman Catholic Church because they want something tangible to know that they can be forgiven. They want something real. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more real than Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything. He's completed all the righteousness and he's transferred it totally to us. Paul is saying so definitively that we are justified totally apart from anything we could ever do or anything we could ever be. The good news of the gospel is that Christ's worth is so infinite. And because it's infinite, nothing can be added to it. That's awesome. And that means that we don't live for justification. We live from justification. Amen? The gospel frees us from self-obsession and boasting because Christ is enough. And here's where the application comes in. This is so rich. Notice what Paul does in verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Notice, in this church, and remember the context of the churches in Rome, there was a season where the Jewish people were expelled out of Rome, and by default, they could not go to their church. They were kicked out of Rome by the emperor. And after a season, they were brought back, and that brought strife. And, you know, is this going to have more of a Roman flavor or a Jerusalem flavor? And so there was some ethnic strife going on. And what's Paul's answer to this? Paul's answer is the gospel of grace. And he says this, look, this is what this one God who saves us by one Savior, he makes us one people. That Jews and Gentiles are both justified by faith alone apart from works of the law. Therefore, while there are different ethnicities, and actually to the glory of God, but there is never anything about our ethnicity that we can boast in. This is very important for today. Paul will talk about this again in Galatians 3, that because of union with Christ, there is a greater identity about us that is far greater than anything of ethnicity. There is equal footing for both Jews and Gentiles. What was happening in the churches in Rome is that the Jews were telling Gentiles that they needed to do something different, or they needed to do something more. That was what Paul's talking about there about circumcision. And that they needed, the Gentiles needed to do this to really be saved or to really be sanctified. Oh, you need to be like us. But Paul is saying, no, no, no. You need Christ alone to be saved. You need Christ alone to be sanctified. It's not about adopting a certain ethnicity. And this is a very important principle for today, that the gospel teaches us that there is the sin of prejudice that needs to be repented of. Anything that says that another ethnicity must do blank, whatever it is, insert whatever it is in that, anything that says another ethnicity must do this in order to be saved, in order to really grow in holiness or to repent, that this ethnicity, you must do this, but we don't have to do that. That, brothers and sisters, is the sin of prejudice and racism, and it has no place in the gospel church. Because the gospel tells us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is what brings true unity amidst diversity. And all through the ages, that wherever the gospel has gone, and we've even seen it here in Stillwater, that the gospel has brought different ethnicities together, different demographics, different ages, both men and women, different cultures together in union with Christ, to where we have that greater identity, we know that everything else is subservient to that. And nothing else can bring ethnic unity. Nothing else can do it like the gospel. Amen? That's Paul's application. That should be our application, but it's our application from the doctrine of being saved by grace alone. The riches of the gospel is that it's not merely something that we just kind of debate and have discussions about, or we just attend Bible studies as if it doesn't affect the way we live. No, the gospel affects our lives in its entirety. It changes the way communities are formed and how we love one another. It changes the way we think about our identity. Maybe some of you go to the Walmart on 6th Avenue, and there's a small opening where you push in your grocery carts, and it's maybe probably anywhere from 4 feet tall, and so most adults have to really bend low to go under there. Our kids love to run in there. I always have this fear that as soon as I crouch under, there's going to be some hidden door that crashes on me. But it's this whole thing where if you're going to enter that way, you must get low. That is a good picture of what gospel living is. Gospel living is not us coming big-chested, looking up, saying, look at me, I'm on my pedestal, all of you need to be like me. The gospel teaches us that there's only one who is worthy of that, and we all get low. It's the picture that Christ, who had infinite glory, willingly took on flesh and humiliated himself so that he might save us. And if he did that, then that changes the way we live. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord, please teach us how to uproot this core sin of pride and boasting. Lord, we know that this side of heaven, it will never come to completion, but yet you call us still to kill it, but to do so by the gospel. So keep teaching us that it is by grace alone that we are who we are, and one day, finally, we will be utterly freed from that inward obsession, so that we might behold Christ. So please, help us to live in light of this truth. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.